We're going to read tonight from the first epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, the first chapter rather of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which or who is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. We continue our praise singing this time a portion from Psalm 116. Psalm 116 at the beginning, five stanzas. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low, he did me help afford. O thou my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely lo the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. Psalm 116 in these five stanzas, I love the Lord. Will you turn with me to the portion we read there of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1? And we've been going through the general theme of prayer over these past weeks. And I wanted to come to look at prayer in the life and ministry of Paul. It would be an extended time indeed to look at all of his prayers. There's a book, All the Prayers of the Bible. I think a copy of it is upstairs in the bookcase in the hallway. And that gives you a listing of all of the prayers, Old and New Testament. When you go through it, there's a quite significant list of each of the epistles and letters that Paul wrote, which extracts these prayers and sets them out for you. To go through them then would be quite an extended commitment of time. And what I want to do rather tonight is simply to take perhaps this one book, Ephesians, and see what Paul says and how he touches on prayer, an example that he gives to us and for us on the place and the portions of prayer. Now we know that Paul was brought up as a Jew, and part of the instruction that was given and part of the pattern of his life was prayer itself. Certain set times, certain set places, then they had to go and to pray. But whatever Paul went through in these formative years of his life was, for the most part, if not exclusively so, outward, formal. He simply, we would say it today, ticked the boxes. He simply went through a routine. He did it by rote. Set times, set words. And it was only when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his own Savior did he then know the reality of true prayer. And having spent much of his life, all of his life up till that point in fact, all of his life up till that point had been in the rituals, the types, the formulae. Then when he came to know the Lord and he came to know prayer in its liberating essence, when he knew the richness of that privilege given to the Christian, when he knew what it was to call on the name of the Lord from a sensitive, redeemed soul and heart, when he knew these things, they were all the more appreciated by him because of the years that had been spent up till that time. There was the privilege of prayer. There was the place of prayer in his life as a Christian and also as a worker, as the apostle, as the leader. There was the power of prayer and what not achieved in itself, but the way in which prayer stretched out and laid hold of God in his character and in his promises and brought and called these promises and invoked that character to work amongst people in his day. And we can do the same with ourselves today. And so now we come to Paul as he engages in the work of the apostle. And he shows us the place of prayer in that work and the substance, the kind of things that he prays for and seeks for others. We sometimes talk about Paul engaging in the work. We talk about the ministry today and the work of the ministry. And we've got to remind ourselves, even just tell ourselves for the first time perhaps, that prayer is part of the work and prayer is therefore work in itself. Sometimes we talk about the preparation of that work in prayer. But no. The work that we engage in and the work that Paul engaged in rests on a solid foundation. If it is to be effective at all, it rests on a foundation of prayer and of being alone with the Lord first and foremost. And if it is work for the minister and for every one of us as the Lord's people, if it is work, it requires discipline, it requires methodology, it requires diligence, watchfulness. All of these things that we apply to every other aspect of work that we engage in, there is nothing in that outward structuring that is any different between going out and working in a job in the world and praying before the Lord. In the structuring of it, you notice I've said, a set time is required. A set place is necessary. Some people will turn and say to you, yes, but I pray all the time. I pray any time. I pray everywhere. I pray anywhere that I go. And to that we simply say, that might be good and that might be true. But that doesn't remove what we've just said. We need that time and we need that place as markers, as anchors in our own lives. Because if we don't have them, we do have that spiritual exercise to save ourselves, but we have very little to save others. We might have that exercise to see ourselves in the kingdom, but we have very little to see others come into the kingdom. We need to work at prayer. Discipline, methodology, application by ourselves. Paul was a man of boundless energy. Paul was a man with an amazing mind and mental ability. Paul was a man with a passionate and a caring heart, a sensitive and a concerned soul, a man with a determination and with a stamina to keep going in the face of huge obstacles and barriers. But all of these qualities that we've identified about Paul, in themselves, they did not make him the man he was. To seek the secret of how Paul was and what he was, we need to trace back in his life to the times that he spent with God. That's what made him the person that he was before men. He travelled far on his feet, and he reached many with his voice. But all of these things rested on more and more time being spent still before God, alone with God, speaking to God. We have his prayers given to us in a summary form in different epistles that he's written, especially in the letter to the Ephesians. I want to come to this first one here tonight. And despite all the years that have passed between when they were penned and when they're read now by us, these petitions that he gives us here still find an echo in the soul of the Christian today. These are the qualities that we need to pray for ourselves and for others. This is the need of the church and the Christian today, for these spiritual qualities amongst us. Yes, we know people can come with their specific requests. They might be going through a trouble and a difficulty. There might be a problem with a job, there might be problem in the home, there might be problems in the family, there must be illness, there might be sickness, there might be death. All of these are specific things that people can come and ask us to pray for them when they're going through them. But if that is the measure and the limit of the prayers that we have for people, then we have failed in the example that Paul gives us here. He's soaring on high, seeking spiritual good things for these Christians in Ephesus. And as we come to this prayer that he gives here, notice to whom he's speaking and for whom he is praying. There he says, verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints." Who is he writing to? He's writing to people who have just become Christians. He's writing to people who have just come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are two remarkable effects of that which Paul has just heard on Paul himself. He says, first of all, that he is thankful. "I cease not to give thanks for you," making mention of you in my prayers. He is just overwhelmed with thanks to God for another display of God's grace and mercy to sinners. Thanks to God and joy with them. That's one aspect and his reaction to the news that he's received. But the second one is given in that very same verse. "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." He's praying for their spiritual growth, development, maturity, well-being. He's not asking that these Christians, now that they've become Christians, that they've wrapped up in sellotape and cellophane and packed in cotton wool and be given safe passage and be protected from the exposure to the troubles and the problems of life in the first century in Ephesus. He doesn't pray for that. He doesn't ask that they be spared any suffering. He doesn't ask that they be given some kind of prosperity and blessing that would make them more effective in supporting the church. He doesn't speak about sickness or illness or fragility or homes or jobs. He speaks about none of these things. They all have their place, as we've said, when the need arises. And we pray for those who are going through them. But for Paul, there are other things that challenge me and challenge all of us as we pray for each other. There are other things that are far, far more important that he now wants for these young Christians. He wants them to have spiritual wisdom. He wants them to have biblical knowledge. He wants them to have Christian understanding. He wants them to have these qualities so that they're better able to live the Christian life and serve the living Lord. These new Christians, they've just had a fresh spiritual taste in their soul. They've just had the first tasting of spiritual life and truth and liberty from the hand of the Lord. They have just had this vision in their mind as the light has streamed in to give them understanding of themselves and of things round about them. And now Paul is immediately in there, praying for them, praying that they should know more and more of the graciousness and of God himself. He prays that they might know the hope of God's calling. And again, just think of him writing to these young Christians. They've just come into the Christian faith. God has just come into their lives in spiritual power. He's come with spiritual blessings. They've received things that were amazing to them. They've never ever had these blessings before. They were through conviction. We don't know any of their testimony, but if it is on par with Christian experience with ourselves, these people came to taste the sweetness and the preciousness of God. They've come through an altogether new prospect. They've got a new purpose in life. It's now stretching before them in amazing, glorious colours. And Paul prays that they should know what God has in store for them along that way. That they should know what God has for them when they get to the end of the journey. He's praying for them that they should know the hope of his calling. That they should know something of the wealth of spiritual experience. That they should know something of the riches of the teaching and the resources that are available to them for that journey. That they should know that they are not alone as they step out now on the Christian path. They're not alone, and we need to remind ourselves that we are not alone. The words that come to them, they come fresh to ourselves. We all of us need to be reminded of the hope of God's calling that we have received. A fresh discovery of his love. A fresh discovery of his grace. That we might know day after day the loving kindnesses of God. These are the things that the Lord intends his people to know and to experience. Yes, as they set out for the first time. Yes, as you and I may be set out for another time, each and every day. There's a tape, there's a disc which speaks about the labour of prayer, which I was listening to today, and it was quite remarkable in the challenges that it lays before every one of us. But one thing, several things stuck in my mind from what was said there, but one thing that comes to me just now is that the Christian life is a time of new beginnings. It's a time of new beginnings. Simply, perhaps we've known the hope of the calling of God in the past, but perhaps we've let things slip. And then the challenge comes through a simple word like this to you, to me. And the Lord gets close to us and he deals with our soul. And he tells us some things that we've forgotten. And he challenges some things that we've let slip. And he seeks to encourage us along the way. The new heights, the new depths of fellowship with the Lord, the times, this is the hope of his calling. There are times when the Lord comes close to his people and you're hardly able to contain your soul. You're hardly able to hold down and hold on to the good things that he gives and shares with you. You're not alone on that journey. That's what Paul was praying for these young Christians. The hope of God's calling for them then, for us now, as we journey to glory. But not only does he pray for the hope of their calling, he also prays that they might know something of the riches of his inheritance. We know the way in which Peter speaks about that inheritance, seeking again, we put it in context when we were talking about 1 Peter 3:15. Here is Peter writing to encourage Christians that have been persecuted, life is made difficult for them, and what he's doing is he's holding before them this tremendous prospects of what is down that road for them as they journey to glory. There might be obstacles between now and reaching it, but he always holds before them that great ultimate destination. You are going to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The riches of this inheritance. Now, remember what we've got in this first chapter of Ephesians. these people, they have known the presence and they've known the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their soul just recently, fresh, it's new. The Holy Spirit working in them has brought these people to a knowledge of themselves and then has brought them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has been their instructor and their guide and their teacher along that path of Christian experience. That's one aspect of his ministry amongst them and to them and to us. But there's also another aspect of his ministry that is given to us here. In verse 14 we are told the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The earnest of our inheritance. What is that phrase and what does it mean? It means simply that the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life and his testimony in the heart and soul of every one of God's people brings with it an experience of spiritual blessing and refreshment that is, as we've just said a moment ago, you're hardly able to contain it. It is so remarkable. It is so amazing and fresh and precious. And the very fact that you've got these experiences through the Spirit's presence with you is an indication, a guarantee. It is title deeds of what is yet to come. One day, all of that will be yours. This is what Paul is praying, that these people might know in an ever-extending circle, in an ever-expanding universe. These people that would know continual enlightenment and extension of their knowledge day after day to embrace the enormity of the inheritance that God has for his people. That they might know it in its astonishing dimensions, in its personal application, in its rich spiritual truths. The Holy Spirit brings a taste, brings a sample of that rich inheritance that is to be theirs one day. But here and now, they have a little sample of it. That is, after all, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What does he do? He takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. His ministry is to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lingering on his presence and receiving spiritual blessing from his hand. That's the riches of his inheritance for his people. And in glory, it will simply be more of the same. So therefore, when you go to somewhere like the book of Revelation, and there you've got figures, there you've got allergies, there you've got allusions rather, there you've got hints and word pictures being prepared and painted for us. One day, all of these allusions and all of these figures will become a reality to you. The riches of your inheritance. There is no wall, there is no gate. There is no sun, there is no sea. There is nothing to spoil that experience that you will there and then have with the Lord. Paul shared that truth when he spoke with them when he was in Ephesus. Paul now mentions it in prayer before God. And so now these people go to discover for themselves the fullness of God's provision for them. The riches, a place of holiness, that's what heaven will be. A place of safety, a place of worship, of delight, of praise. Once we've got that in our minds and that vision before our eye, once we've got a hold of it, it is an amazing and it is an astonishing source of strength, motivation in all that we do. It is something that filters and refines our life and our living, preparing us for it. It has a tremendous sanctifying influence. It has a tremendous strengthening influence. That prospect of Emmanuel's land, waiting where he is for his people to come to be with himself. The riches of that inheritance, that's what Paul was praying for these young Christians. Is that not what we need ourselves today? Not just simply for young Christians, but for all Christians. So that we have that same motivation. So that we have that same strengthening of us. Paul, pray. Yes, for the hope. Yes, for the riches. Yes, also for the greatness of that power of God. Here they are, young Christians. They're standing at the threshold of the Christian life. They're looking down the Christian path that has been painted for them and shown to them from the scriptures. And as they look down that road, they're aware of their own limitations. They're aware of the challenges that are going to bear down upon them. They're waiting for the people that are ready to ambush them, to trip them up, to test them, to try them. They're aware of a whole host of troubles and problems, just one step away from where they are at that time. They also know something of that power of God in their own life, taking them just as it has recently taken them from darkness into light. The power of God taking them out of sin, washing them in the blood of Christ, robing them in the righteousness of Christ, setting them out along the path in fellowship with the Lord. And Pete and Paul is saying to them, how did all that come about? How was all that achieved and accomplished in your life? How do you explain that dramatic spiritual change in your life? It came about by the power of God and with no help whatsoever from ourselves. And that power that was at work and in operation in your life then is the power that is still going to be in your life now. And he's wanting these people, these Christians, to know it. That they are never disappointed or depressed or let down. When you go back into the Old Testament, time and time again, when God's people were despondent and down, what is it that is used to encourage them? The prophet often goes back. Remember the way in which the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Remember what he did for you against Pharaoh. Remember for the way in which he opened the Red Sea and you got across it and the ones that followed you were lost. Remember these things. So it is with these Christians now in Ephesus. Remember what God did for you when he saved you and brought you to know himself. The greatness of his power in achieving it. But if that's one marker, there is an even glorious, a more glorious one used here by Paul. The power of God that did what? The power that wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. When he was ascended up on high, when he was enthroned in glory. There you have something of the power of God in operation. The commitment of God to do that. The commitment of God to lift his son up and bring him into glory and enthrone him in glory. And what Paul is saying is that's the same power that is in operation and is available to you as new born Christians. There is so much new, so much that is fresh, so much that is round about you that is challenging you. Don't lose sight of this also. His prayer for these people, You're not alone. But the power of God is available there for you. What a tremendous theological prayer this is. But also, what a tremendous practical prayer. But what a tremendous spiritual prayer. Here is Paul concerned for these new believers. He recognizes the importance of feeding them and of them growing. And so he seeks these spiritual blessings for them. And as he does, he's challenging us in our focus. He's challenging us in the nature of our praying. When did I last pray? When did we last pray for someone that they might grow in the knowledge of God? That somebody would increase in the wisdom of God. When somebody would be able to better understand their lives in spiritual terms. These are the things that Paul prayed for young Christians in Ephesus. We seem to have lost the place. We pray for specifics along the flat line. But how often do we go on the upright line? And how often do we go up as high as Paul went in the prayers that we have and offer for others? Paul in his prayer, his great mind, his mental ability, his eloquence and his ability to put words precisely together. But here we have Paul as a pastor showing a spiritual sensitivity and concern for others, that they would come to know more and more of the Saviour they've just discovered, and that they might grow not only in his likeness, but in the enjoyment and the experience of the blessings that he brings. What we've done there with that first prayer, you can do yourselves with the next one in John, in chapter 3 rather. There he prays. This first chapter is the three whats. In chapter 3 at verse 15 it's the four thats. That they might know this, that they might be strengthened. Strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. That Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith. That they be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the length, the breadth, the depth, the height. To know the love of Christ. That they might be filled with all the fullness of God. The tremendous spiritual content and substance to the prayers that he gives here also. Seeking yet more spiritual blessing for these people. How often then, how often our prayers are limited to the situation that immediately surrounds us or others. We pray for people's jobs, for their health, for their family. But here we're given something that challenges us. Remember what we said about the Lord's Prayer last time, that it was a model prayer that the Lord gives to us. And we've got to fill it out. The phrase, thy kingdom come. And the way in which we said, well, whenever we use that three words, we are certainly not exhausting our responsibility to pray for Christian outreach. That's exactly what the challenge of that prayer is. We've got to fill that phrase out ourselves. Putting in people and places for whom we have a concern as we pray for Christian outreach. And if that applied to the model prayer there in Luke's Gospel, so also here, we need to repeat Paul's prayers. And there would be nothing wrong with that. We need to repeat Paul's prayers, but to do it in a specific way for a specific person. For this one, or for that one. To seek specific spiritual blessings. To seek specific spiritual maturity, growth, development. We can look around, we can lament the lowness of spirituality amongst ourselves, with others. We can lament it. But what do we do about it? What do I do? We can so easily and so quickly run down others. But Paul would build up others. He would seek good things for them. And having received these good things, see the effect that they bring. Paul then lifted his prayers to a heavenly level. He sought heavenly blessings for people. And surely the challenge is that in our day, we need that same quality of Christian. No, we need that same spiritual life in our Christian living to face the challenges today. We've said it so often in the past. We will not be challenged today by people challenging our biblical knowledge, or even by challenging our grasp of truth and setting it out in a theological way. We will be challenged today in a very practical, hands-on way of living as God's people, and to live for the Lord as his representatives in society today. We need more and more of this motivation, this strengthening of us to continue to do it with a gladsome heart, with a joy in the Lord. And how are we going to find that joy and that strength, that peace, that grace to carry us through day after day? How are we going to succeed, and how will we retain our light in a dark place? How are we going to keep our joy when there's so much sadness and hostility and opposition about us? How are we going to do it? Paul gives us here the pastor's response. The way he prays for these young Christians, they and we together, that we might know the hope of God's calling of us. They and we together, the riches of his inheritance that he provides for us. They and we together might know the greatness of the power that is being deployed round about to guarantee the safety of every one of his people. Small, significant, lonely as they might be in Ephesus. Small, significant, lonely as they might be in Scotland. Paul praying for these Christians in Ephesus. Let us pray ourselves. Our God and our Lord, we have been given to us there the great pattern to seek to follow, to seek spiritual good and spiritual well-being for thy church and thy people and they who are around about us and with us. And so, Lord, we pray for that discipline, that application. We pray for that robust approach by us all to be more like the pattern given to us in thy word. And Lord, we pray that in ourselves and amongst others, we may begin to see something of the fulfillment of these intercessions of thy people, with our lives being changed more and more so into the likeness of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 73 at verse 23. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire, besides thee there is none. My heart and flesh doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. Psalm 73 then, at 23 to 26, four stanzas, nevertheless, continually. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen. Thank you.